It's good to see you tonight. I know our numbers are small, but it's good to see each of you tonight. This evening we're going to be studying Judges chapter 13. So if you open your Bibles, we'll be looking at Judges chapter 13 this evening and continuing our study. I hope you're doing well and that you're having a good week. The first thing I would like to discuss is a little bit of just a quick review. We've mentioned several times between Larry and I, as we go through the book of Judges, this cycle that keeps coming up. And so it's good to remind ourselves of this cycle, the pattern that Israel is going through repeatedly throughout the book of Judges. The pattern of Israel committing sin, transgressing against God, in many cases with idols that were there in the land and worshiping those idols and forsaking God, forgetting what God had done for them. And then they are punished. They are under oppression in many cases of the nations around them. And they go through several years of great oppression and difficulty. And then from that, they seek repentance. They realize their error. They obviously want to rid themselves of the oppression. And so they repent. They cry out to God. And God raises up a deliverer, a judge. That will come and deliver the people. And then there's, in many cases, a time of peace. We just concluded a study of Jephthah that Larry took us through over the last couple classes. And if you remember in that story, as you're studying Jephthah, when you go back to the sin and the punishment, the reason why they were going through those issues with the Philistines was because they had sinned by serving false gods. Specifically, they were serving Baals, Ashtaroth, gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, and even the gods of the Philistines. So the gods all around them, they were embracing those themselves. The anger of the Lord burned toward Israel, and they were afflicted and crushed. And in this case, with Jephthah, before Jephthah became the judge of the people, it was the Philistines that oppressed them for 18 years. And so they cried out to the Lord, they turned from their idols, Jephthah became their judge, and the Lord brought a great victory for them over the sons of Ammon. And we all talked about on Sunday morning with the study we did with Larry, the tragic vow is probably the thing we remember most about Jephthah concerning his daughter. And you probably remember that more so than the great military victories of him, you know, being victorious over the sons of Ammon possibly. But he reigned for 6 years. At the very end of chapter 12, right after Jephthah, we discuss just a few judges there right after that where Scripture doesn't really record a whole lot. And they are Ibzan, who judged Israel for 7 years, Elon, who judged for 10 years, and then Abdon, who reigned for 8 years. So that really kind of leads us into Judges chapter 13, as we're about to get into a new judge that we'll be studying for several classes, which will be Samson. So let's begin in Judges chapter 13, and I'll be reading the first 7 verses. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zoah, or I should say Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Verse 6 reads, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God, very awesome. And I did not ask him where he came from, nor did he tell me his name. But he said to me, "Behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and now you shall not drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Here we see in the very first verse what we just spoke of. The cycle restarts. And so you see Israel again doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel fell into the hands of the Philistines once again. And as we just talked about, prior to Jephthah, it was 18 years of oppression that the Philistines put Israel under. Now how many years is it? 40. So again, the Philistines are the oppressor, but this time it's for 40 years. In verse 2, we are introduced to a man named Manoah. Manoah was from the city of Zorah and was of the family of the Danites. He was of the tribe of Dan. And Zorah was a city that was located on the southern border of Dan. You'll see that in a map here in a few moments. But Manoah's wife, who is not mentioned by name, was unable to bear children. We're told that she was barren. And so what occurs is that an angel of the Lord appears to his wife. It is interesting, I think, that her name is not mentioned. Also, specifically, the angel of the Lord's name is not mentioned. Later on, in verses 17 and 18, Manoah sought to find out the name of this angel. He wanted to know his name. And there's an interesting response we'll find. But Scripture does not record the name of the angel of the Lord. So regardless, this special representative, an angel of the Lord, made a promise to Manoah's wife. And that promise is a very significant one. We see right here, the promise is, "You shall conceive and give birth to a son." And this is one of several times in the Bible in which a child was promised by the Lord to a woman who was unable to bear children. You think about Sarah was barren and unable to bear children. She was promised along with her husband that she was going to have a child. You think about Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah and how they were promised a child. And Elizabeth was barren. And so this is a very powerful thing that she's going to have a child given to her, that she's going to conceive although barren. After giving this promise, there's some very specific and important instructions given. And it's interesting that the instructions that are given apply to her, but they also apply to the son that's going to be promised to her. These promises, I underline them here. You have, first of all, for her, that she was not to drink wine or any strong drink. She was also not to eat any unclean thing. As far as for the son specifically, the angel of the Lord communicated that no razor shall come upon his head, and then also that he will be a Nazarite to God from the womb. This son that we're speaking of is obviously going to be Samson. And he was going to be set aside for a very specific God-given purpose from the Lord. And the vows that were taken by a Nazarite, this Nazarite vow that's described here, is a very interesting and unique vow. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 6. Some of the details of the vow of the Nazarite. And so if you'll turn with me, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 8 verses here. And by reading these verses, we understand the strictness of what was going to be required of this son, from the womb all the way to his death. So Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "Again the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord, he shall abstain from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar, whether made from wine or strong drink, nor shall he drink any grape juice or eat any fresh or dried grapes. All the days of his separation, he shall not eat anything that is produced by the grapevine, from the seeds even to the skin.'" Verse 5, "All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall pass over his head. He shall be holy until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days of his separation to the Lord, he shall not go near to a dead person. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister, when they die, because of his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord." A Nazarite means one separated. And we know that God had called his people in general to be holy. God desired for Israel to be a nation that represented him. And since he is holy and he is God, his people are to be holy. Just as Christians, we are representing Christ. We are to be holy. This vow of a Nazarite had some real specific requirements that an individual had to follow. And they're recorded as we just read. We just read in verse 2 of number 6 that this was a special vow. And it included aspects mentioned here by the angel of the Lord. Their son was to abstain from wine and strong drink. Their son was to have no razor pass over his head, and that the hair of his the hair on him should grow long. His locks of hair should grow long. He was to avoid contact with a dead body. For some, the Nazarite vow was actually for a specific length of time. Some commentators say that this would have been a vow that possibly would have been taken on for maybe 30 days, 60 days, 100 days. But in Samson's case, how long would this vow be? His entire life. His entire life. And it's interesting that the vow started even before he was born. While he was in the womb, his mother was needing to abide by this vow and not drink strong drink and follow these things that the angel of the Lord had spoken. So this is a very important vow. I will admit, from studying through Samson in this study and some of the conversations Larry and I have had, when you're in growing up in Bible class and you're going through Bible classes talking about Samson, if you I think, pulled some of the children from the back and said, "Tell me about Samson," what are they going to say? Really strong. Like, you think about just this ridiculously muscular individual who's just utterly, just amazingly strong. And then you would also say, what would be something else they would say? Long hair. Strength from his hair. When you read the passages and we understand the Nazarite vow, you realize the story of Samson is so much more about the vow. And Jephthah, the story is so much about the vow. Here, if you remember the vow throughout and you understand the Nazarite vow and what he was supposed to be like for the Lord, it's so much about the vow. The hair was important because of the vow. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair because of the vow. It wasn't really that there was just strength in his long hair. It was because of the vow to the Lord. And so the vow is critical in the story of Samson. Him needing to respect the vow, him needing to take it seriously. And would you agree that the vow required very strong self-control? What is Samson's Achilles heel? Self-control. In some cases, he had issues with self-control. And so he had to be very, very, very diligent in keeping this his whole life. Yes? He was of Nazareth, the place. That's not the Nazarite vow. He was of Nazareth. So that's not, no. But I do agree, it wasn't alcoholic by what we consider alcohol and wine. That's true. But it wasn't, that's the place. So after speaking about the vow this child would be under, the angel of the Lord then reveals his purpose and makes it clear to Manoah's wife. The purpose is that he is going to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And it is interesting, again, that he's going to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This process is going to begin through Samson. So Samson was chosen by the Lord to begin to deliver Israel from 40 years of Philistine oppression. The woman, after hearing this from the angel of the Lord, she goes to her husband, to Manoah, and she tells him about this man, this angel, visiting her. And she describes the angel as a man of God. She describes the appearance of the angel as being very awesome. And she relays these promises and these instructions concerning this son that had just been promised to her from angel of the Lord. Does anyone have any comments so far?
right?
Let's look at verses 8 through 14. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me. Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said, Are you the man who spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine or drink any wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all I commanded. So after Manoah's wife told him about the message of the angel, Manoah entreated. Some translations say he prayed to the Lord. And his desire was simple. He wanted the angel of the Lord to return again to teach them what they were to do for the child. We have many cases in Scripture where something is revealed from God to man, and man says, I would like to have a little bit more confirmation or reinforcement of that in some way. It makes you think a little bit about of Gideon. Gideon would be promised something, be told something, and it would be revealed to him, but then he wants a little bit more confirmation. And Manoah wants to hear a little bit more because he wasn't with his wife when the angel of the Lord came this first time. So he wants further instructions about how they were to handle such a responsibility to raise an individual who would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Manoah may remind you a bit of Gideon and other people in the Bible that this occurred to. So God listened and heard the prayers of Manoah, and he sent the angel of the Lord to Manoah's wife. His wife was in the field, and she goes and gets Manoah, and she referred to him as appearing as a man. When Manoah met the angel of the Lord, he asked in verse 12, Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation? Manoah wanted more specifics. He wanted more details about what had been promised to them. And the angel of the Lord, does he give any more details to him, really? No, not really. He just really reiterates what he said before. And the instructions are really for her about how she is to behave in many ways. He said to her that she cannot eat of anything of the vine, drink wine or strong drink, I should say. She was not to eat any unclean thing. And he said to Manoah and his wife, let her observe all that I commanded. Let her do what I said to her, is practically what he's saying. So when God gives a command or an instruction, that's that. And that's practically what the angel's saying. He's not going beyond his bounds. He's saying exactly what he was meant to say from the Lord. And that's that. He adds nothing to it. He takes away nothing from it. And it's the same way with us if you think about how we need to reply in obedience. When God desires something of us, that's that. And I need to be willing to obey it and abide in it. Does anyone have any comments or questions about this section so far? All right, let's look at verses 15 through 23. Beginning of verse 15, Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. But the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord. And he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended into the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Verse 21, now when the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hand, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. So going back to verse 15, Manoah desired to keep the angel from leaving. Manoah may have been intending to show hospitality, as we saw hospitality extended by Abraham in Genesis 18 when three men appeared to him. Manoah desired to prepare a young goat for food for the angel of the Lord. And what was the angel's answer when he was offered food? Yeah. He said, I will not eat of your food. But he said, if you offer a burnt offering, offer it to who? To God. He gives reverence and he gives praise to God. He says, if you offer a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord. It's revealed to us at this point in the text that Manoah did not know that this individual was an angel of the Lord. That is somewhat interesting because, going back to verse 6 of this chapter, how did his wife at first, how did she speak about this individual or this man? A man of God. And she said he was like a what? And like an angel of the Lord, yeah. So Manoah still seems to be a little confused or not sure about who this individual is, to some degree, as far as understanding fully that he's an angel of the Lord. But he says to him, Manoah begins to question about his name. He says, what is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. The King James Version translates the angels answering him as, the angel of the Lord said to him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So instead of saying the term seeing it is wonderful, the King James says, seeing it is secret. The New American Standard says, obviously, the word wonderful there. I actually have a footnote in my Bible right here on the word wonderful that says the name is incomprehensible. The angel saying his name is incomprehensible. That's another term you could use there. Manoah then takes the young goat and he takes his grain offering and they witness the angel of the Lord as he goes into this flame. So as they're making the sacrifice, the angel of the Lord enters the flame and goes before them. When they see this, their reaction is, I think, what any of our reactions would have been. What did they do? Fall down to the ground. And they see this amazing sight. And so they fall down to the ground. It says that they fell on their faces to the ground in verse 20. They realized at this point that this was an angel of the Lord. If Manoah had any question whatsoever, I think that he knows it for sure now. What did Manoah, or how did Manoah react when the angel goes into the flame? We're going to die. And why? And it's a valid reason. Why does he feel that way? We just saw God. And that's a valid argument. If you think about Exodus chapter 33, verse 22, the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. No man can see me and live. Now, his reaction, you can understand it from fear and what he had just seen, that he would feel that way. Manoah's wife has a much more logical conclusion in the context of what was going on. And her reaction was that, you know, after seeing the angel go up, in verse 23, she says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hand, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear these things like this at this time. So she really has a very wise statement here concerning this doesn't really add up. Why would the angel of the Lord promise a son to us and gone into the specifics of that a razor can't touch his head and that he would be a Nazarite from birth and all of these things if we're just going to get killed because we saw the Lord? And so hers is a very wise answer that's really adding together what has happened throughout the entire situation here with this angel. So she makes a very, very good observation here. So Manoah's wife was definitely right in her disposition here. Does anybody have any comments or questions about chapter 13? All right, I still have two verses left. All right, verse 24. Then the woman gave birth to a son, and she named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahaneah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. Just as the Lord had promised, the angel of the Lord had promised, Manoah's wife, who is barren and unable to have children, she has a son. The son is named Samson. The Hebrew word for Samson means like the sun, is what that would translate into. The child grew and the Lord blessed Samson abundantly. We see right here that the Lord blessed him as he matured. Samson was uniquely chosen for a purpose, that he was going to be the one that would begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And the Lord blessed him as he grew. In verse 25, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahaneah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. This term, the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord stirring him, or the Spirit of the Lord acting in some way, is a phrase that is used quite often throughout the passages we have about Samson. And so those are key statements, I think, as we go through the story of Samson, that God was going to use Samson for a very specific purpose. And even though Samson was not perfect, Samson made lots of mistakes, was God still going to carry out what he wanted done? Yes, he was. And he was going to bring a great deal of punishment and destruction to the Philistines by the hands of Samson. Here's a map that Larry shared with me over the last week or two. And on this map, I know it's very tiny. I'm going to have to make that bigger for Sunday. But you can see the region of the Philistines over here by the Mediterranean Sea. And then you can also see Zorah, which is labeled with the number 1. Zorah is right about the middle, right above the valley of Sorek. And so that is the area where Samson was born. You can see at the number 2, this area between Zorah and Eshtol is the passage that we just read, where the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in Samson. So you're in this relative region right here, and this is in the area of Dan, or southern Dan, is where you're located right here. But the Philistines, who are oppressing them, are there to the west of them, is where a great deal of the oppression is occurring. Okay. Do we have any comments or questions we'd like to add? Great. Let's go on into the next chapter. In chapter 14, let's read these first 4 verses. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there no woman among all the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you cannot go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she looks good to me. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. So Samson travels to the city of Timnah. If I go back a slide, you can see Timnah located right here at number 3 in the same region. And when he travels to Timnah, we are told that he sees a woman of the Philistines. And he desires to have this woman, this Philistine woman, as a wife. He returns to his parents and he says, Go get her for me as a wife. The response of Manoah and his wife, do you think there is a justified response? Yeah, I think so too. And why would it be a justifiable response? What are you doing? Yeah, the intermarriage like this was not to occur. And think about, of all people, for him to intermarry with, the Philistines? The people that are oppressing us? Right? And the people that you're supposed to deliver us from, right? They know that. This has been revealed by the angel of the Lord. This doesn't really add up. And you can understand why. And so they say to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you can go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? It's almost like they're saying to their son, what are you doing? There's all kinds of other women that you should be marrying or looking at to marry. Why are you going to the uncircumcised Philistines to find a wife? Manoah and his wife use the same terminology here that David used when he met Goliath. When Goliath was boasting and David was hearing this and how he was insulting God and insulting Israel, he called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. It's the same term that's used here. And these were obviously a people that were not God's people. They were not under the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so Manoah and his wife definitely have a very sensible argument here. What was Samson's response to his parents when they showed some opposition to it? Go get her. She looks good. That's right. I think any of us as parents, if we had a child that said, you know, I want to marry so-and-so, and you're like, why? Like, tell me a little bit about it, or what's your motivation? And they just said, well, they just look good. That's not good enough. Yeah, I'm not invested in that. Yeah, I don't know if we need to support that. You're going to have something more there. But, you know, Samson's desires for the woman were simple. He just said, she looks good. And he said, go get her for me. So it seems like his motivations there seem to be very external. You could say shallow. I think that throughout Samson's character, you see some shallowness and a lack of self-control in some ways, I think you could say. But what's interesting is definitely the purpose of Samson here. He was going to, if you remember in verse 5 of chapter 13, he's going to deliver Israel or begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. His parents knew the vow that he was under as a Nazirite, and it would have been completely contradictory and foolish for him to marry a Philistine. What did his parents not realize is what we read right here in verse, verse 4. Verse 4 is critical. However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. So what we look at as, well, Samson was doing this very foolish thing in marrying a Philistine, and his parents are saying, this is a very foolish thing in you trying to marry an uncircumcised Philistine, or going to the Philistines who are uncircumcised and trying to find a wife. God is saying, it's of me. This is one of the ways that we're going to begin to cause disruption within the Philistines and start to bring some destruction about through the Philistines. So God had a purpose that's pretty unique here in how he was going to use Samson and use this plan through a marriage through the Philistines to bring about what God desired. It's not the plan that Manoah and his wife had for their son, nor was it what they believed God had planned for Samson, but it was to serve the purpose of the Lord. And verse 4 is very important. Does anyone have any questions or comments so far? All right. Let's look at verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord, there's that statement again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell it to his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on, eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Verse 10 reads, then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. For the young men customarily did this. When they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So Samson travels to Timnah again, where his bride-to-be lived. And as he travels there, he encounters this lion, a young lion that's roaring at him. It's important to note, again, that the power that Samson demonstrated was not just brute strength on the part of Samson. It wasn't a workout regimen that he had or anything like that. It was strength that came from the Lord. Verse 6 states, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. With his strength from the Lord, he killed the lion, and Scripture records that he tore it apart with ease." His mother and his father had been traveling with him, but they actually were not with him to see what had happened right here. They did not see him kill the lion. After killing the lion, Samson arrives and he talks to the woman. Again, it says that this woman, this Philistine woman, looked good to him. And so when he returns to take her as his wife, he sees something quite unique. He sees this carcass of the lion lying there again. And what's within the lion is honey, bees and honey. Samson decides, "I'm going to get some of the honey out from this carcass of a lion." He takes his hand and he scoops it up. He begins to eat it. He even takes it to his parents. Now, what's interesting about this, did he tell his parents about killing the lion? Nope. Did he tell his parents about where the honey came from? Probably because why? First of all, they wouldn't eat it. Yeah, they wouldn't eat it. But what's the deeper, I think, impression here? The vow. The vow. And that's what we're going to have to dig into a little bit. We don't have time right now, but on Sunday morning. The vow is a very important part of this part of the story. And I think why he didn't speak to them openly about the lion and the honey. And so it shows some disregard on his part. And we'll talk more about that Sunday. That's right. If we continued reading in Numbers 6, there's a whole process that he would have to go through if he was unclean. Some of it including cutting his hair. You would actually have to cut the hair. That's right. And obviously he didn't respect it enough to follow the vow. Yeah. So we'll talk more about that too. Yeah. Thank you, Tracy.